I still remember the first time my dad asked me to help him at church. My dad was one of the people who was helping to run the overhead projector. Some of you might not know what that is, because an overhead projector is a thing that you'll only see in a museum these days. But basically, just to kind of fill you in for those who don't know, an overhead projector is this kind of thing that would sit down the front and it would shine light up onto the screen, and you had these clear bits of paper with the song lyrics on it, and so as the light like shone through, you're basically playing giant shadow puppets, and it would project the words onto the screen. And it was someone's job to sit down the front and to either like scroll the words up, or and then to swap the film, the bit of paper, whatever that thing's called. It's probably got a name. But that's a overhead projector. And it was someone's job to do that. Anyway, my dad used to do that job, and one day he asked me if I wanted to have a go at doing the final song. Okay, so it was kind of standard church services. You have songs throughout the thing, then you have the sermon, then there's the final song at the end. And Dad leans over and whispers to me, "Do you want to do the final song?" And I said no, because it was too scary. You sat up the front and you got it wrong. But I still regret that to this day, because wouldn't you know it, that was literally the final time we ever used overheads in church. Literally the next week, the church got a projector, and that was it. I never got to do the overheads. Churches have all of these jobs, all of these rosters. There's, you know, the preaching roster, the leading roster, the singing roster, the music roster, the morning tea roster, the kids' church roster, communion roster. I think there's a bins roster and a grounds roster. There's just rosters for everything. Jobs that need doing. All these jobs, all these things that need to happen. And what are they all for? Why do we have people doing all these little things? Why do people serve in church? Now, throughout this series on church, we've seen that we're here to be a community that honors Jesus, that we're to be a community saved for serving Jesus, a community that displays the unifying gospel. And this morning, we're going to be thinking about how church is a place for growth and maturity. Ministry is just this fancy word for service. When you see it in your Bibles, ministry, just think service. To do ministry is to serve. And we're going to see that the particular place that ministry has within the church and its goal and its purpose. That's where we're headed this morning. And in his letter, Paul has spent the first three chapters telling us about what God has done for us in Christ. And now, as we come to chapter 4, he makes a switch. He moves from telling us what God has done for us in Christ now to how we are to live that out. This is about our response to the incredible things that God has done for us. And so look with me now how Paul makes that switch there in verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." The calling you have received. You know, we've been called by God. And the first three chapters is about spelling out exactly what that means, what God has done for us, how he's chosen us, adopted us, redeemed us, forgiven us, and given us an inheritance and brought us into this new people, and so much more. And since God has done all of that for us, we're to respond by living a life worthy of the calling that we have received. And in our passage this morning, there's three ways we're to live that out. We're to live a life worthy of our calling by having a Christ-like character, by maintaining unity, and by contributing to the growth of the body. And it's really that third point that we're going to focus on today, but we'll cover the other two first. Look firstly at the type of character that we're supposed to have. It's there in verse 2. "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love." Now that is a high calling. That is not an easy thing to do. Be completely humble and gentle. Right? This is not half-hearted. This is not just, you know, be humble and gentle some of the time or in some ways. And this is not a suggestion, but it is total and complete. In every way, in every season, at all times, be humble and gentle. It's often said that the way you grow in humility is not by thinking less of yourself, but by thinking of yourself less. To consider others more than yourself. To think of others as better than yourself. To not think that you're the best or that you have it all together, but that you're a sinner and in need of God's grace just like everyone else. And along with that, we're to be patient, bearing with one another in love. Patience and bearing with each other are not things that you can do by yourself. You actually need to be around other people to practice patience and forbearance. It's often said that church would be easier without the people. But church is the people. And without each other, we wouldn't be able to follow in the steps of our Savior Jesus, who was humble and gentle and patient and forbearing. To live a life worthy of our calling means to live like our Lord Jesus. The Christian life is always a response. We don't live and act in Christ-like ways in order to earn God's approval. No, it's because we already have God's approval and therefore we respond in grateful action, seeking to live a life worthy of our calling to be Christ-like. So we live a life worthy of our calling by being Christ-like, and secondly, by maintaining our unity. And now the emphasis here is not on making unity, but keeping it and maintaining what we already have. Look at verses 3 to 6. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We already have unity. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father. We don't need to manufacture unity because we already have it. I remember a couple of weeks back, we looked at chapter 2. And there we saw that God has made one new humanity. Instead of there being Jew and Gentile, instead of there being this divide along racial lines, we are now one new group of people who find our identity beyond being like Australian or Chinese or South African or English or Malaysian. Instead, our identity is now this new humanity that brings us together without regard for race or demographics or social standing, so that together we stand side by side, so that together we are called by a new name, called by the name of Christ. We are Christians. See, we don't need to make unity. We already have it, but we need to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. See, what is the thing that destroys churches? It's disunity, it's discord, it's fighting, it's factions, it's us and them. And so here's my kind of 3 tips for maintaining unity and working actively against disunity. Firstly, I think assume the best of people. It's so easy to assume the worst, that people are deliberately out to get you, that they're being malicious and hurtful on purpose. But that kind of suspicion is dangerous. Charles Spurgeon says, "Avoid with your whole soul that spirit of suspicion which sours some men's lives. Suspicion makes a man a torment to himself and a spy towards others. Once begin to suspect, and causes for distrust will multiply around you, and your very suspiciousness will create the major part of them. Many a friend has been transformed into an enemy by being suspected. Do not, therefore, look about you with the eyes of mistrust, nor listen as an eavesdropper with the quick ear of fear. It would be better to be deceived 100 times than to live a life of suspicion." All right, suspicion is dangerous. It sours our hearts, makes us a spy towards others, turning friends into enemies. If we're going to maintain unity, then we need to assume the best of people. It is better to be deceived 100 times than to live a life of suspicion. That is a challenging thought when we're told to always look out for ourselves and to assume that everyone is out to get us. But we need to assume the best of people if we're going to maintain the unity that we have in Christ. Secondly, if we're going to maintain unity, then we need to clear the air. If you're annoyed with someone or frustrated by something, then talk about it. Clear the air. Don't let things get bad. Do it quickly and sort out the problem as quickly as you can. Harboring frustration and bitterness is going to cause disunity, so clear the air. Speak up, clarify, ask for help to understand, ask for forgiveness, say that you're hurt, but do whatever you can to clear the air. And thirdly, and most importantly, instead of focusing on the differences, focus on what we have in common. The best way to maintain unity is not by looking at each other, but by looking at Christ, by remembering what we have in common rather than focusing on our differences. Remembering that all we have, it all comes to us because of the Lord Jesus, that we're one body with one spirit, with one hope and one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father. If we lose sight of that, then we've lost unity. We all fall apart. We stand united in Christ, and so he is to be our focus. Now, of course, there will be times when we might need to break unity. But we're to only break unity when we can't agree about the core aspects of the gospel that unite us together. Once those things are lost, then the thing that unites us together is gone as well. And so we're to maintain unity around the core of the gospel. And in secondary issues, assume the best of intentions and don't let them become the main thing. And that brings us to the third way that we are to live out our calling, by contributing to the growth of the body. From verses 7 to 16, Christ has given two things to his church. And those things are given to the church for the growth of the body towards maturity. I look there at the final verse, verse 16. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The church, the body of Christ, is growing and building itself up in love as each part does its work. Each and every one of us has a part to play in the building up of the church. And let's work through the logic of this passage to work it out. So, in verse 7 to 10, we're told about the victorious king who gives gifts to his people. Paul uses this passage from Psalm 68, a psalm about God who claims victory over his enemies. And here is Jesus, who didn't ascend to the top, but descended, going all the way down to the grave, and then rose again, ascending in victory. And as Jesus ascends in victory, he gives gifts to his people. Look there at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Christ, the victorious king, gives grace to his people. Normally in the Bible, grace is referring to the kindness of God in saving his people. That God is so kind and gracious to us that he would save us despite our rebellion against him. But here, it's not actually talking about saving grace. It's talking about the gifts that God has given each of us that we can use to contribute towards the building up of the church. But not only does Christ give grace to his people, but he also gives people. Look there at verse 11. And so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. What Paul is saying is that out of all his people, he has given certain people gifts and qualities to serve as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The point here is not to think that everyone fits into one of these categories. I've heard some churches are doing a kind of personality profile, and it puts you into one of these categories. But it's pretty clear that this list isn't describing everyone, because what these people are meant to do is to equip his people for works of service. These people are meant to equip the larger body of Christ, his people, the saints. But before we get to the main point of where this is headed, let me just walk through that list. Firstly, apostles. Paul is using the kind of technical term here. And so this is referring to people who had seen the risen Jesus and been personally commissioned by him to bear witness to his life, death, and resurrection. And so I take the standard view that most scholars take, which is to say that there are no apostles today. They all died in the first century, but they continue to serve the church through their writings. We have their witness and their testimony in the scriptures. Secondly, prophets. Now, I think here that there is a distinction between the office of a prophet and the gift of prophecy. Right? And so, like the apostles, the office of prophet is finished. Again, it was only a foundational role, but we still have their words in the Bible. But I think prophecy is a gift that continues. And so you can receive prophecies, but that doesn't make you a prophet like Jeremiah or Ezekiel. Anyway, we can talk about more of that after the service if you want. And maybe if we continue on our series of 1 Corinthians, I'll change my mind, but that's where I stand for the moment. Thirdly, though, evangelists. And this one, I think, definitely continues. An evangelist is someone with a particular strong gift for sharing the gospel. Someone like Glenn Scrivener, who visited Perth last year, who's a keen evangelist. Now, everyone is called to evangelize, but an evangelist is someone who's set apart because of their particular gift. And fourthly, the pastor teacher. This is certainly one role, not two. And so the pastor is a shepherd who teaches the flock. Now, it's easy to look at that list and think, oh, they're four very different jobs. But actually, there's one thing that unites them all. They are people of the Word. Every one of them serves God's people by speaking and proclaiming the Word of God. Because honestly, none of us have anything useful to say to you, but God has heaps to say. And so the evangelists and the pastors, we're not doing emotional appeals or motivational speaking or life advice. What we're trying to do is speak the Word of God to the people of God. And what is the purpose of doing all that word ministry? Well, it's there in verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists and pastors, teachers, they are to equip the people of God for works of service so that they serve the body as body of Christ so that it is built up. And well, what are we building towards? Well, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What are we building towards? We're building towards maturity. And how do you tell a mature person? What does a mature Christian look like? Well, it's two things. Three things is that they've reached unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and attained to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is what maturity looks like. Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and in the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. To be fully like Christ. And you can summarize those two categories with these two categories with conviction and character. See, the thing that we are aiming for as a church is convictions, clarity and depth around what we believe. Convictions are the core things of our faith because it's our faith, it's our beliefs that drive us towards action. And character is how we live, cultivating a godly character that is living life worthy of our calling. They are the two things that we are aiming for as we build the body of Christ. And we need maturity in those two areas if we're going to avoid the dangers of verse 14. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. See, the danger we face without deep conviction and godly character is that we will be moved and swayed by everything we hear, by the cunning and craftiness that seeks to pull us away from our Lord Jesus. And so instead of being sucked into every bit of false teaching that comes our way, we're to instead, verse 15, speak the truth in love so that we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. To finish off this diagram, there's this feedback loop that happens. That as we grow in conviction and character, we're to speak the truth in love so that the body of Christ is built up towards maturity. And so each and every one of us has a part to play. That's verse 16. Each part does its work. Not everyone is tasked with being an evangelist or a pastor, but each person that belongs to the body of Christ here at Mundaring Church of Christ has a vital part to play in working towards the growth and maturity of the body. Now, I reckon that when you grasp what's being said here, it actually completely changes how we think about the role of pastors and your role in the church. See, when it comes to pastors and ministers and anyone employed by the church to be in leadership positions, there's often this idea that, you know, we're the ones who are paid to do the ministry. That, you know, we're the professionals, we've studied and trained, and so we're employed to do the real work. But look again at the passage. What's it say? Pastors are equipped. Pastors are to equip his people for works of service. Alan Chappell says that the Church of God is not a strange organization whose leaders are expected to serve. It is a family made up of servants, some of whom are entrusted with the privilege of leadership. And so who does the work? Well, it's not the employed staff who are to do the works of service. That's not my job. That's the job. It's not the job of Glenn or Tanya, our children's minister, or Janine, our women's worker, or Laura, our apprentice. We're not there to do the works of service. Our job is to equip you so that you can do the works of service, which completely changes the way that you think about church and about what this is. Completely changes your thinking around your job and your role and our job and our role. So your job is to be where the action is, to get your hands dirty, not to palm off the work to the professionals, those people who are paid to do the job. Right? And actually, that's as much of a challenge for me as it is for you. See, am I equipping you for works of service, or am I too quick to do the work myself because I want it done my way and it'll just be easier? Right? It's a challenge for me and it's a challenge for you. Your job in this community is to help the person next to you grow in their conviction and character, to build the body of Christ by helping one another grow up in maturity in Christ. Do we go to church to worship God? Do we go to church to hear some teaching from the Bible or to pray or to sing? Is that the main point of church? Those things are important, but this passage challenges us to see that we go to church and we participate in the church community during the week so that we can use our gifts and skills in the service of his people, so that this expression of Christ's body can be built up. You know, sometimes we treat church like a vending machine, where you go to church to get something from it. You know, perhaps because the singing makes you feel warm and fuzzy, or for some sense of fulfillment, or because we think that God likes it when we go to church, or we go to see our friends. But church is not a vending machine. That's not what church is for. We're here actually for others. We don't treat church like a vending machine. We don't go to church in order to get. We go to church in order to give. See, church is not about getting something out, but about giving something back. You don't go to church to get, but to give. Christ has given grace to each and every one of you for the building up of the church. Which means that when you're not at church, it's not that we miss you. It's actually that we miss out on you. We miss out on your contribution to the body. Of course, we miss you, but more importantly, actually, we miss out on your contribution to the building up of the body. Angela's family does this like family dinner thing where everyone has to bring something to contribute to dinner. Okay, Angela's got three sisters, and so Karen often brings the dessert, Jasmine and Laura bring the main meal, and Angela brings the salad and the drinks. And when one of the sisters isn't there, then something doesn't get done, or it doesn't get done very well. Karen is by far the best cook, and so she always does the desserts. And when Karen isn't there, the desserts, well, kind of suck. And when you're not at church, this whole thing kind of sucks. Like, unless everyone is here and does their work, we're missing out on you. We're missing out on your contribution to the body. And so the application is actually pretty simple. Show up. And I don't just mean show up, as in just attend, but come, ready to encourage and challenge and ready to build the body. Show up and be present. You know, sing loudly because it encourages the people around you. Listen attentively to the Bible reading because it prompts the people around you to do the same. Talk to someone you haven't spoken to after the service so that they know you care. Don't just come to see your friends. Actually, friends can wait. Show up, ready to have a conversation with someone that needs someone to talk to. Show up, ready to help out. Show up, ready to listen to someone talk about their struggles. Show up, ready just to be a friend to someone that needs it. Show up, praying for God to show you where to sit and who to talk to. We desperately need you to show up, to be present, to use the gifts that God has given you to help this body grow in maturity, in its conviction and character. Without you doing your work, we will not grow as we should. And there's the danger that we will be swayed by whatever comes our way. We need you. So show up. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the victorious King Jesus. Thank you for the gifts that he has given to each and every one of us. And so, Lord, please help us to use our gifts for the building up of the body. Father, please help us to speak words of truth in love to those that need to hear it. Please help us in the work that we need to do. Amen.